All right, well, I'll just give you a little introduction of myself. I'm Benton Willard, born and raised in New Braunfels, Texas, between San Antonio and Austin. When I was 19, went up to Bible school in Jackson, Michigan, and there I met Lorna from Pembroke, and that's how I got up here. We went with New Tribes Mission to Guinea, West Africa. And we were there for over a period of 23 years. Came back here to Ottawa 5 years ago now. It's hard to believe it's already been 5 years. And here we are. So I'm Lorna's husband. I'm father of Chloe, and Silas, and Isaac, and Gideon, and Simeon, and Phoebe. I'm getting nervous now. Malachi, Nehemiah in jail. And grandfather to Leah and Prairie. What else do you need to know? Well, one more thing. I'm a new Canadian as of September 13th. September 13th, I became a Canadian. When I applied in January, it wasn't clear when I might actually become a citizen or how long the process would take. They give you an estimate of a year. And so when I heard in July or August that they were doing my interview, I thought, oh, this is good. Maybe I'll be able to vote in this year's election, and I was excited about that. Not quite sure why after it. Anyway, I was excited, and as a family, the five of us, I think, were there at the time. We listened to the entire English debate, and so, okay, that's good. And then I got to listen to half of the French debate, and that was even more interesting, I thought. But one thing that hit me as this was all going on was the big topic. Climate change. Okay. Seems like it's coming up everywhere. And so, probably that, but the Lord impressed me a while ago when Keith invited me to speak. Finding a topic or thinking, what does the Lord have me to say is always challenging for me, is probably to say the hardest part of the task. And immediately I'd say, this idea, two issues of the day came to mind. The one was gender issues, which we won't address tonight unless we happen to get to the very last slide of the extra last slide of my PowerPoint, which we won't do at this rate. But the other one was climate change, because it's such a hot topic. And people are worked up and excited about it. And I think we all probably have seen this clip, and I'm just going to show it again for anybody who might not have, and even for us, just listen to what we're hearing from Greta Thunberg. Oh, we're not hearing anything. Hang on. I said I didn't need sound. Sorry. There is a 4%. We can fix this problem here. My apologies. Let's try that.
This is all wrong. I shouldn't be up here. I should be back in school on the other side of the ocean. Yet you all come to us young people for hope. How dare you? You have stolen my dreams and my childhood with your empty words. And yet I'm one of the lucky ones. People are suffering. People are dying. Entire ecosystems are collapsing. We are in the beginning of a mass extinction, and all you can talk about is money and fairy tales of eternal economic growth. How dare you?
Okay. Anybody hasn't seen that clip? I'd be curious to see. A few hands, okay. You see her passion. She's 16 years old. She's from Sweden, is it? Sweden or Norway? One of those Scandinavian countries. Excuse me. Anyway, traveling the world. This was, I believe, when she was speaking to the EU in New York City. Passionate about this topic of climate change. And there's a huge movement around her and a lot of excitement and stir of all the students who are protesting, many students, thousands, tens of thousands who are not going to school on Fridays. They're out in the streets marching as a protest against what they believe in, man-made global warming and climate change. This is not a scientific presentation. Person of the year. That's probably going to be the person of the year. You can tell me if I'm wrong later, but I actually Googled it the other day. Who's going to be the person of the year for 2019? She was so far ahead, light years ahead of the next contender. So I'm pretty sure it's going to be her. But not a scientific presentation, and I'm not here even to talk about whether climate change is man-made, anthropogenic climate change. I'm not here to try and convince anybody one way or the other. But I am here to talk about it as a believer and how we can interact with the world around us and what's the basis for our interaction. So none of that in the body of Christ. There's issues that we would live and die on, hills that we would stand on and take our ground, but I'm certainly not thinking that this is one of them in the church, whether climate change is based on what the CO2 we're putting into the world or not. Now, so we're just going to leave that one there, but let's go back on to a Christian view of climate change or climate in general. I'm using climate change. I'll probably use that term this evening, but looking really at the world around us and the order of the world around us and how is it, how has it been since the beginning until now? So we're going to start there in the beginning. Some of you recognize Ken Ham with Answers in Genesis. And he said, if Christians don't believe in a literal Genesis, they have no foundation for their doctrine. And that's to me, that's a true statement. And I would say as well, they have no foundation for their worldview. Not just doctrine, Bible doctrine, but for their worldview as a whole. If we don't hold on to the truths of Genesis as inspired by God and true, then we have no foundation for what we're doing as believers in this world. Let's look in the very beginning, Genesis 1:1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God. And that's where I believe our view on this whole subject needs to start. It needs to start with God and who God is. God as all-knowing, all-powerful, omnipresent, and in all that, the amazing designer and builder that He is. And we look at the world. That's why I picked those first two songs after I lost my other one, was the idea of God as the creator. He's the one. We look at nature and we see His fingerprint and we say, there is a God, as Romans would tell us. So this is the God, this is a starting place, starting with God. And we'll skip down to verse 31. We'll back up in a minute, but it says, God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. So that's our starting point. After He has finished His work of creation, He looks at it all, and it's very good. And that's what we would expect from a perfect God, isn't it? Backing up to verse 27, we read, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Interesting word here for subdue. The word is actually apparently to tread down. But in that, so are we to tread down the earth? Well, I think the context there and other words that were used would be to conquer it, to bring it into subjection, bring it into bondage. And as I see it, make this earth that God created, make it serve our purposes as man. Well, I don't know how well that jives with the kind of pantheistic and postmodern view of the world today, where we're actually probably no better than the animals or other creatures. We're all kind of equals sharing this planet together. Well, we do share this planet together. But that idea that we are ruling over the creation is, I think, a big part of how we're made in God's image, is the area of dominion. He has given us dominion over the earth that he created and over the creatures that he made. And it's our responsibility then to take that position as rulers, and the ones who subject the earth to our will, if you will, to take that stewardship and carry it out responsibly. So moving on to Genesis 3 and 17, we read, of course, you guys know Genesis, you know the stories, you know the parts that I'm skipping over, just out of assumptions, obviously, that you know it. Verse 17, to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. So, this earth that God created, that he proclaimed very good, something has just gone totally wrong, right? He said, now you're going to work the ground. It's cursed because of you, because of man's disobedience to God. The ground is cursed. And what God had given wasn't that people didn't have work. It wasn't that Adam and Eve were made not to work. They had work to do in the garden, right? To till it, to take care of it, to expand it. I think the idea was that as they increased, this Eden would spread all over the world. But what was meant to be easy work, joyful work, has now become hard and painful because of their sin. And of course we get the introduction of pain and ultimately death. Is this climate change? Well, I think so, in the sense of a change in the designed order of things. Moving on to Genesis chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. The Lord said, what have you done? We're talking about Cain and Abel. Cain has killed his brother. The Lord says, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Have you ever thought about that? That God directly intervenes in the divine order of things. First of all, the ground is cursed. The whole earth is cursed because of Adam's sin. But now this guy gets a special curse laid upon him. It's already hard enough farming for the rest of the population, however that many people that might have been at that time. But for Cain, it's impossible. It's impossible. And so just thinking about that, God directly intervening in the natural order of things for this one man. And can we think of other examples of that in the Scripture? And just as I thought, a few examples came to mind. We recall Jonah running away from God, gets on the ship, and what happens at sea? God sends a powerful wind, a violent storm, to where everybody's despairing and sure they're going to lose their lives. So God intervened in a peculiar and special way at that time. Think about the example of Samuel when the people had asked for a king, and it was a thing that wasn't pleasing to the Lord and not to Samuel. And Samuel prays, I'm going to butcher this, so I better look it up here. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Pick it up in verse 16. Samuel speaking, Now then, stand still and see this great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest now? I will call upon the Lord to send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king. Then Samuel called upon the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain. So all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. So again, God does a peculiar thing. Apparently, he's not supposed to rain thunder and rain at harvest time, but it did this day. God intervened. Job 38, let's read that quickly. Job chapter 38, as God addresses Job and challenges him, we read in verses 22 and 23, "Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or seen the storehouses of the hail, which I reserve for times of trouble, for days of war and battle?" So again, God intervenes in the natural order of things as he wills. And maybe we can think of things in our own lives. I recall a time a few years ago when there was a international student gathering in Strathcona Park here, and the weather wasn't looking good for that day. There was a storm that was headed straight for Ottawa, and we were down with these students having a picnic, lunch, and barbecue, and this is the time getting to know each other, and people were praying that this storm wouldn't ruin this event, and we never got rain. Afterward, I remember talking with Hank Wolthouse, who works with Friends for Dinner here in Ottawa with international students. He said he watched it on his screen at home, the satellite image of this green mass heading toward Ottawa. And as it gets to the city, it splits in two and goes right around and comes back together on the other side. And coincidence? If you want to think so, that's okay. For me, I don't think so. I think God was involved in that. Anyway, so the point of all those references, not all that we see in nature is natural, necessarily. Man-made or not, I can't say this is the effect of global warming and everything that I see, nor can I say... well, it's because of such and such that this happened. Can I say that the hurricanes that just blasted the Bahamas, can I say that's because Bahamians are such wicked people? You remember the story in John 9 of the man born blind, and that whole intercourse begins with the disciples asking Jesus, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Well, there was an assumption going on there. Well, somebody obviously sinned because this guy's born blind. Well, The answer was, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that God's glory would be seen in him. Just thinking about this view, this contrasting view of a spiritual world versus a scientific world. I think we're influenced greatly by our Western culture. Just like when I was in Guinea, I think the people there were influenced greatly by their animistic culture. And in animism, there's a spiritual force at work in everything. And so you deal with the spirits so that you get the results that you desire. And I think in our postmodern Western world, as the world sees it, here we are, we're products of evolution. There's no creator God at work here. And all things have a physical cause. The spiritual is largely relegated to the tinfoil hat people. And we can overcome everything if we just have better science. Would you say that that's accurate? Would you think that that's accurate? To me, I think that's accurate. And I think the ultimate end of that is we are God. I'm God. I control my own destiny. When things are out of control, I'm scrapping for practical scientific solutions for my problems. And we do some of that too, and I'm not saying that that's right or wrong. I'm just saying the two world views are at work in the world, and how do we view things, and is my view of the natural order of things overly influenced in one way or another? Getting back to Genesis chapter 5. We find this guy named Lamech, and he has a son. In verse 29, if I've got the right verse, yes. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, "He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands, caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." Interesting. "He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands, caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." Is there going to be something that happens in Noah's life that changes that order that had been set in by the cursed earth? Well, we read in chapter 6, verses 5 to 7. "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, 'I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals, and creatures that move along the ground, the birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them.'" Okay. There's going to be a serious, cataclysmic, global event that takes place. Why? It's judgment. It's judgment. As Christians, we believe in judgment. We believe in sin that brings judgment. But again, we're looking at a world and living in a world that largely doesn't believe in sin, or at least not a lot of sin as we see it defined in the Word of God. Verse 13. "So God said to Noah, 'I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. Genesis 7, verse 18 to 23. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 20 feet. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swam over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals and the creatures that moved along the ground and the birds of the air were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. Total destruction. You believe this? You really believe that? You know, many people in our culture don't. I don't know if I can say most or not. I actually tried to like Google a statistic. I got a USA statistic from 2004 saying that 60% of Americans still believed in the real flood, that it really happened. Well, that's pretty impressive, 60%. I can't speak of you Canadians anymore. I have to speak of we Canadians. I think it'd be a little lower up here for us. But anyway. But not believing in the reality of a global flood, many don't believe in the parallel passage in 2 Peter chapter 3 that we'll be reading a little bit later on. And so as a result, they're saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since our ancestors died, all things continue as they have since the beginning. That's where most people are at today. So, believe in man-made climate change. Believe it. Believe that we can do something about it. Knock yourself out. Go do something about it. Build a better battery. Photosynthesize CO2 so that you can burn it as energy. Those are things that I think would be included in Genesis 1:28 in terms of subduing the earth and ruling over it responsibly. But don't believe that all things will continue as they always have. Don't believe that for a second, because Scripture is very clear, as we'll read shortly, that that's not the case. But at the same time, should you take the attitude, you hear it, oh well, it's all going to burn anyway. Have you heard that? I've heard that plenty. I probably said it myself. I hope not, but maybe I have. In a different context, perhaps. But don't lose hope in the sense that as we read in Genesis 8, verses 21 to 22, says, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma from the sacrifice and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. I think that's a great comfort. Had to be especially a great comfort to Adam. Noah and his family as they stepped off the ark, realizing that God had done this. He'd actually wiped out the entire earth. Everyone, every other person other than the eight of them that they ever knew, they knew was dead. There was no question in their mind. Can't imagine what that might have felt like. But God says he's never going to again curse the earth because of man. And I might think, my own opinion, I can't prove this from Scripture, but I think that there was something that happened in the flood that in some way relieved a tiny bit of the suffering of the pre-flood days. I don't think I can prove that from Scripture, but that's my thought. And really, I base that largely on Lamech's proclamation. Here's Noah. His name means comfort. And he's going to in some way comfort us from this agony and this distress that we're in. This, we're working so hard and we're getting so little out of this earth that's cursed. And I think God changed that to some degree at that point. And never again will God destroy all living creatures. As we go on to read, y'all know the end of the story. As we go on to read that this earth is going to be burned, right? How does God do that and still not destroy all living creatures? He said he's not going to. And as we get to the end times, you look at events there and you think, how could anybody possibly survive any of this? How could there be anybody left? And yet there is, somehow. And God says right here, he's never again will I destroy all living creatures as I've done this time. And I think this great promise that as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, the natural cycles will never cease. Have you ever had comfort in that? I've had comfort in that. I remember in Guinea we had two seasons. We had rainy season and we had dry season. And the longest period that I can remember of rain was 15 days. Every day, day and night. I'm not saying it never let up at all. It did, I think, as I recall, in that period of time. But we had to say it was 15 days of nothing but rain. That's a lot of rain. And just even thought, well, is this ever going to end? Well, yeah, actually, God says it's going to end. He's set this thing of the seasons and cycle, and it's going to continue on. And as we think about that, just thinking again about as we viewed Greta and her passionate cry, she wants us to panic. She wants the world to panic. She said that, right? This is a crisis. It's an emergency. It's a disaster. We've got to act now or else all hope is lost. Well, I'm here to tell you from the Word of God, actually, I can't read this verse and think that all hope is lost. We'll get to some other verses later where I'll say all hope is lost, but not here. Not in the sense of what we're dealing with right now. We're all right. But it brings up that aspect of anxiety. Did you know that climate anxiety is a thing? Did you know that? Do you know there's people out there suffering from climate anxiety? Google it. Climate anxiety. You'll see articles on it. Well, we have promises in the Word of God. I believe we don't need to be anxious. Chapter 9. Moving on. Again, we're looking at Genesis, the foundation for our worldview. Verse 3, we get, everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. You know, there's a lot of talk out there today about eating less meat, and that's great. Maybe it's probably healthier for us. I'm not here to try and address that at all. But I am going to say this, that God gave us meat to eat. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 20, we get more on that. Chapter 22, verse 4, I'll read that one if I read that one quickly. I got the right one. Oh, no, sorry, that's about your brother's donkey falling down. Cruelly to animals, okay? No, we don't want to be cruel to animals, and the Bible actually teaches us not to be cruel to animals. 12:20. Kind of like the wording of this. I kind of found it interesting. When the Lord your God has enlarged your territory, as he promised you, and you crave meat and say, I would like some meat, then you may eat as much of it as you want. Okay? There you go. So that's all in the context of typically you had to take your sacrifices to Jerusalem, to the temple, wherever that was going to be installed, because it's not known at this point in the Bible. But wherever that happens to be, you know, take your sacrifices there, you have a feast, it's going to be great. But if any other time of the year you feel like meat, well, go for it, brother. Here it is right there. You can have it. Help yourself. All right. Verse 7, be fruitful and multiply. Going back to Genesis 9. God says to them, as for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply in the earth and increase upon it. Thinking again about the anxiety about this changing world that we live in, one of the things that we hear over and over is this world is overpopulated. There's too many people. We gotta cut this thing down. And we see the results of that around us. My latest fascinating statistic that I just heard last week was that, I can't remember if this is Canada or the U.S. I'm sorry, I didn't really look at that. I just read the highlight there, was that adult diapers have now surpassed sales of infant diapers in our culture. That tells you a little bit about the demographics of our society and changing world we live in. Verse 11, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So, again, Noah and his family and his descendants who would see the rain clouds and might start to get anxious, they could see the rainbow and be reminded of God's promise. And find it a bit ironic that the rainbow colors have been expropriated in our culture for a very different message. Some of the sins that caused this flood to begin with are now flying free under the banner of this rainbow-colored flag. And I just can't help but to sense that irony and also the timing of things in Noah's day. And here we are, in my opinion, at the end of the day. Okay, where are we today? Let's move ahead to that. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. My PowerPoint's gone. Something's gone to sleep here for me. There we go. Sorry, I didn't have too many slides, but a few. Romans chapter 8, and beginning in verse 19. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Well, I think we can all see that the world is today less than the very good that we read in Genesis 1. This poor guy lost his leg from cancer. This poor guy lost his life to pest control. This field is eroded with perhaps some of our farming methods of today. think this is Delhi, if I'm not mistaken, and the smog that set in, I think it was last week. It's a recent picture, but I think we could agree that there are places in the world where the air is pretty hard to, I won't say swallow, but suck in. And obviously we've done some horrible things to our waters and the creatures that live in them. And I think Greta mentioned the whole ecosystems are collapsing, she said. Whole ecosystems are collapsing. Well, okay, I don't know if y'all figured it out, and I didn't want to say anything up front. I am, I'll confess, I'm a anthropogenic climate change skeptic. So if you're on the other side of the fence, I still love you, and I hope you still love me. I don't think that what we're doing is causing all that we're seeing on the earth today. But there's a lot of things that we are doing that are doing a whole lot of harm. And I don't think it's in keeping with what we are created and given to do in Genesis chapter 1 in terms of ruling the earth, subduing it, and being responsible stewards of our world. And so, in many ways, I can shake hands with people who are passionate about the environment and appreciate things that people are doing. Is creation groaning? Yeah, creation's groaning. It's been subjected to the decay and the death because of us, because of Adam's sin. Are we groaning? Yeah, some of us are groaning more than others, but we're groaning. I found it interesting in this Romans 8 passage that says we're looking forward to the redemption of our bodies, it says. I often think about the redemption of my soul, but there's an aspect of a redemption of our bodies as well. But as we live in this cursed world, our lifespan has dropped, and we're falling apart. So what we've done affects us, and what we continue to do with our environment, I think, affects us as well. So let's turn quickly to the future. Matthew chapter 24. We talked about the past, we talked about the present just now in Romans 8. Now let's look briefly at the future. Jesus' disciples, at the idea that the temple in Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, they ask him, "What will tell us? When will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And just a few verses in this section. Verse 7. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. So famines and earthquakes. What are those things being blamed on today? Believe it or not, a lot of that's blamed. Famines and earthquakes. Famines, I can kind of buy that one. Earthquakes, a little harder for me to swallow. Being blamed on global warming. I just read a few things this evening. What's being blamed on global warming? Well, acne, buildings falling down, beer shortages, you name it. It's someone's going to say is global warming. Whether that's true or not, I'm not here to say or argue. But what I am going to say is the famines, the earthquakes Jesus is talking about, we're not going to be able to do anything about these things. We are not going to be able to stop them no matter how hard we try. Verse 29. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the earth, of the heavens to the other. I'll stop there. Well, let's keep going. A few more verses. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we'll wrap things up in this passage. 2 Peter 3:3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters, all of the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. And I'll stop reading there. As believers, we read this passage, we believe this passage. Is there any doubt as to what the future of our planet is? So, we read these words. Make every effort to be at peace with him. Are you at peace with him? Can you share that peace with an anxious world around you? And as I think about that reality, realize that we have a tremendous opportunity in the midst of anxiety and concern around us. If it's, I would say, the top issue of the debates, you can argue, okay, maybe one of the top three issues of the debate, climate change. People uptight, people worried. They're worried about the future. Are we going to be able to leave a planet for my kids, for my grandkids? Boy, we have a powerful message. I had a guy, he's a neighbor of mine, never really see him outside of our neighborhood, but he happened that day to catch the bus. He was running. I watched him run as the bus was moving. He was running like this and caught the bus at the next stop and kind of razzed him about that a little bit. He sat next to me. He's a really nice guy. I enjoy visiting with him. Interesting fellow. As we're riding along, he said, if this is a question that you don't like, just tell me to go mind my own business. He says, but are you a save the world kind of guy? He asked me. I kind of chuckled. I said, well, actually, I'm a savior of the world kind of guy. I believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, and apart from Him, we can't have a relationship with God. We went on to have an interesting conversation. He asked me several other questions, and in the course of this conversation, getting off that bus, I heard him and getting the train heading downtown. It came out that he has a brother-in-law and family who are, I don't know if they're missionaries in South America somewhere, but he mentioned them, and he asked me, he said, you know, this guy, he takes the Bible as literal. And I said, yeah, so do I, absolutely. And he asked me some other things. And in the course of the conversation on save the world kind of guy, where could I go but Genesis? I was immediately in Genesis, the first chapters of Genesis. And then he asked me, this again, referring to this relative of his and how he viewed one of their family members who was deciding if he was a guy or a girl, and what I thought of that. And back in Genesis again, we have a foundation of our faith, our worldview is in Genesis. We have a tremendous opportunity. May God give us the wisdom to see it. May He bring about those divine appointments, like this guy who said he never rides the bus, and here he rides the bus that day with these questions in mind. But he also said, it's probably the last thing he said before I got off at Rito, he said, you know, in some ways I envy that family, because it seems like no matter what difficulties come their way, they don't lose hope. Okay, good. We have some admonitions in the scripture about that, Colossians chapter 4, about sharing and encouraging one another, and letting our words be seasoned with salt. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your word, which You've given to us for our instruction, so we can make sense of all this, so that we can be redeemed by Your great grace. Lord God, we recognize that we're in a world where there are a lot of anxious people. I pray that even this week You would give us opportunities to interact with folks who are anxious or questioning or concerned, that we might be ready and able, equipped to give them the reason for the hope that's within us. That hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we give You thanks for Him. We commit ourselves to You. In His name, amen.